I want to begin this morning's lesson with a quote. And the quote states the following. The first century Christians, Jewish and Gentile, were certainly aware of the Hebrew calendar. And there is no direct evidence that they celebrated any specifically Christian annual festivals. Direct evidence for Easter festival begins to appear in the mid-second century. That quote is taken from an article entitled Easter in Wikipedia. Now, regardless of what you think about the authoritative nature of Wikipedia, my friends, the statement that I read is absolutely true. We have one divine history book from the first century, do we not? And that book is referred to as the New Testament of Jesus Christ. You can read from Matthew through Revelation, and not once do you ever find any mention whatsoever of the Easter celebration. Now, folks, we are talking about 70 years of history, and not one mention of Easter, not by Jesus, not by his apostles, not by anybody in the first century church. The New Testament of Jesus Christ is totally silent on this matter of Easter celebration. My friends, because of that, we in the churches of Christ do not celebrate this Sunday as a religious holiday. The Bible tells us that if we are going to do anything, there must be authorization for it. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto God and the Father by Him. Colossians 3, verse 17. If I'm going to do something religiously, I must have a thus saith the Lord. If I'm going to do something religiously, I must have a book, chapter, and verse. If I'm going to do something religiously, it must be done in the name of, by the authority of, Jesus Christ our Lord. And folks, if I don't have that, then I cannot practice that. That having been said, there are literally millions upon millions of individuals throughout this nation and throughout the entirety of the world whose minds are drawn to the resurrection of Jesus Christ on this day. And the last time I read through the New Testament, resurrection is a Bible subject. So for the next few moments, what I want us to do is I want us to direct our attention to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I've entitled this lesson, The Facts of the Resurrection. Now, as I was studying this lesson, I wrote down 17 facts about the resurrection. We will be here till 3 o'clock if I preach this whole lesson in one setting. So we're not going to do that. But we are later on going to pick up on two or three other lessons that deal with this same subject. But this is the very first lesson of at least three entitled The Facts of the Resurrection. Point number one, the definition of resurrection. That little word resurrection literally means to stand again. Another definition is to rise up. My friends, when we talk about resurrection, what we are talking about is One who is dead rising therefrom. One who is dead coming back to life again. We have two passages that are interesting in the New Testament, for they help us to see this definition of resurrection. One of them is found in Matthew, the 27th chapter, verses 59 and 60. On this particular occasion, what we have is a man by the name of Joseph burying Jesus. Listen to what the text says. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, now note what he says, and laid it in his own tomb. Hear what he said? He laid it in his own tomb. Joseph went to that cross and he unpinned Jesus therefrom. And he held within his arms that cold, lifeless body of Jesus. He very quickly wrapped it in linen. He carried it, and notice what the text says. He laid it in his own tomb. The body of Jesus was laying there, as it were, on a couch or a bed. We're all familiar with that, aren't we? We've gone to the funeral home numerous times, and we've seen those bodies. And they're lying there, like they're lying in a bed, as if they are sleeping, aren't they? And that's the way Jesus was, lying in that tomb. We turn to Matthew, the 28th chapter, however, and verse 6. My friends, this is the first day of the week. And notice what the text says. An angel makes this announcement. He is not here. He is risen, as he said. Folks, there's the definition, is it not, of resurrection. He was laid in death, but now he is living. Now he is alive. Now he has risen therefrom. The definition of resurrection. But there's a second definition of resurrection that I like more than this one. One that's more powerful to me than that one. Oh yes, death is the rising from the dead, but folks, it's more than that, is it not? Resurrection can be defined as this, the conquering of death itself. We turn to Acts, the 2nd chapter, in verse 24, and Peter is speaking about the death and resurrection of Jesus. And in verse 24, listen to what he says, whom God hath raised from the dead, having loosed the pains of death. Listen to this. For it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Folks, our Lord died and he entered into the Hadean realm, the unseen realm of the dead, a realm that he defines as paradise, a realm that right now houses all the dead of all humanity of ages past, except for one, and that was Jesus, isn't it? He is the only individual who has died, who has been resurrected, and who has never died again. He has conquered death by means of his resurrection. Write down Romans 6, verse 9. For there the Bible again talks about Jesus' resurrection. He says that Jesus was raised from the dead, that he should die no more. Death hath no dominion over him. Folks, our Lord has come forth from the grave victorious, and there is no way that death will ever conquer him again. In fact, it is he who has conquered death, is it not? He has overcome that enemy. He has defeated that particular adversary, and he's been victorious over death. What is resurrection? The conquering of death. One day, you and I will conquer that enemy as well, won't we? That's another lesson, though, isn't it? Point number two. The resurrection and the New Testament of Jesus Christ. As you go through and you look up the word resurrection in a concordance, and especially as it is applied specifically to Jesus Christ There are only 8 mentions of resurrection and Jesus. Only 8. It always amazes me at how few times a word can be used, and yet it becomes so popular, doesn't it? We talk about the resurrection of Jesus all the time. Take, for instance, the word Calvary. Did you know it's only mentioned 1 time in all of the New Testament, and yet that's all we talk about, isn't it? Jesus died at Calvary. Jesus died at Calvary. We don't hardly ever say he died at Golgotha. Do we? Don't you hear the word pastor a lot in our society today? Pastor this and pastor that and pastor this and pastor that. Pastor, pastor, pastor. Did you know that word is only used 1 time in our English New Testament? 1 time. Christians the same way, isn't it? That word is only found 3 times in all the New Testament. And yet it is the most common word today to describe the children of God, isn't it? That's interesting to me. And we have resurrection, and it's only found 8 times in the entirety of the New Testament. But there are other words that talk about resurrection, folks. Let me list a few of them for you. Number 1, the word quickened. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. It's used 1 time in regard to the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus was quickened, the Bible says. What does that mean? He was made alive, was he not? Number 2, the word rose, R-O-S-E. 5 times that word is used with regard to the resurrection of Jesus. He rose from the dead. What about the word rise? 10 times it is used in Scripture talking about Jesus' resurrection. The word risen is used 15 times to describe our Lord's resurrection. And the word raised is used 32 times talking about resurrection. Now you can go home and you get your calculator out, and you can add up these numbers and see how good I can add. But folks, if I am right, 72 times in the pages of the New Testament, resurrection in some shape, form, or fashion is mentioned in God's Word. 16 New Testament books talk about resurrection. Folks, if there is a topic that is vital, if it is important, it is resurrection. 72 verses directly associated therewith. Before we leave the point, though, let me emphasize something. All the Bible has to do is mention something 1 time, and it's important, folks. Got that? Doesn't have to be mentioned 1 billion times. But when the Bible does mention it 1 many times, it is a vital subject, isn't it? So there's the second point. The New Testament talks about resurrection many, many times. Point number 3. Resurrection is not mentioned for the first time in the New Testament. Did you know that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was mentioned in the Old Testament scriptures as well? In fact, there are at least 2 prophecies that we have of Jesus' resurrection in the book of Psalms. Turn to Psalm 2, verse 7. And you're going to read a passage of Scripture, and as you read that, you're going to scratch your head, and you're going to say, there is no way that applies to resurrection. Psalm 2. Folks, you read the first 3 verses, and the children of men are angered against God. They are in rebellion against God. They do not want to submit to His will. They do not want to submit to His anointed one. Verses 4 through 6, however, God is sitting in the heavens and He's just laughing at the affairs of man. And in verse 6, He says this, "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill in Zion." Folks, you fight against God, you will not win. They didn't want God's king, but guess what? God set His king up anyway. verse 7, the king starts to talk. And I want you to listen to what this king says. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Now see there? You'd have read that for the first time and you'd immediately thought, wow, there's a passage talking about resurrection of Jesus, wouldn't you? This day thou hast what? Begotten me. I don't know about you, but when I read that passage, I would have thought he's talking about the birth of Jesus and not about the resurrection of Jesus. So Vic, how do you know that that applies to resurrection? You just popping off up there? Nope. Acts chapter 13, verse 33. Folks, the Apostle Paul is on his first missionary journey. And as he's preaching on this journey, he talks about resurrection in verse 33. And listen to what he says. For it is written in the second psalm. I think that's where we just were, wasn't it? Psalm 2, verse 7. Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. My friends, when Jesus Christ came forth from the grave, victorious over death, when he burst forth from that Hadean realm, victorious over the forces of Satan, he was begotten by the Almighty God. It was proven beyond a shadow of a doubt at that very moment that he is the Son of the living God. Romans 1, verse 4. Begotten from the grave. So a prophecy of Jesus about resurrection. But there's another prophecy found in the book of Psalms as well. And it's found in Psalm 16 verses 8 through 11. This one is a little bit more clear with regard to resurrection. The main words are found in verse 10 of that particular text. Thou shalt not leave his soul in hell. Neither will thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Now that makes a little bit of sense about resurrection, doesn't it? You're not going to leave him in the grave. In fact, he's not even going to see corruption. Folks, it doesn't take long for a body to decay, especially if that body has not been properly prepared. If there's no embalming done on that body, decay begins almost immediately, does it not? Remember when Lazarus had died? The Bible says that he had been in the grave only 4 days, and yet the admonition was, Lord, he stinketh. He started to what? He started to rot, and he started to decay, and he's starting to stink. But notice that the psalmist is talking about someone who's going to be in the grave for a very short period of time. He will not stay in the depths of hell. He will not suffer his Holy One to see corruption. The question is this, who in the world is the psalmist talking about, isn't it? Is the psalmist talking about himself? Folks, he was the king of Israel, was he not? And he could be referred to as the Holy One of God, that one who is specially chosen, specially selected, the one who has been set apart to rule and reign over all of Israel. Was David talking about himself? You go to Acts the 2nd chapter and guess what? Peter pulls this passage out of Psalm chapter 16, and he applies it specifically to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want you to look specifically at verse 31. He, that's David, folks, seeing this before, what's that mean? That he's prophesying. Oh, David was looking down the course of time when he wrote this particular statement. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that he would not leave his soul in hell, neither would his flesh see corruption. Folks, Peter says, divinely inspired Peter says, that Psalm 16 has specific reference to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This was not something that should have surprised the Jews. This should have been something that the Jews understood that they were looking toward. They should have known, yes, the Son of God is going to be slain. The Son of God is going to be buried. But guess what? He's going to burst forth victorious over the grave, not even having suffered an ounce of corruption to his body. When I read texts like that, my mind is immediately drawn to Luke, the 24th chapter, beginning at verse 44. Jesus answered, the Bible said, and said unto them, thus it should be fulfilled, which was written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms, notice that, concerning me. Now Jesus is talking to these individuals, and what does he say? He says there's things in the law of Moses, there's things in the prophets, and there's things in the Psalms concerning me, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Folks, this is after his resurrection. Now the Bible goes on to say this, then opened he their understanding, that they should understand the scripture. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to what? To rise the third day. And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Folks, Jesus says that those Old Testament scriptures are filled with things about me. In fact, there are over 300 prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament. And every one of them are fulfilled to the letter. We've already looked at two talking about resurrection. Folks, the Jews should have seen this resurrection and they should have immediately believed, my, that is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And yet what did those old Jewish leaders do? They hardened their heart. They paid off those soldiers and they told those men to say what? The disciples stole the body of Jesus. And yet their own scriptures prophesied he would be raised from the dead. Point number four. Jesus himself, throughout the course of his earthly ministry, talks about his own death and resurrection. I find it interesting the disciples didn't like to talk about that too much. Did you know that? It's kind of like we are, right? Parent starts getting old. One day the parent calls us in, sits us down, and guess what they want to talk about? They want to talk about their death and their burial, don't they? Hey, Vic, come here. I'm getting old. One of these days I'm going to die. And you need to know about that burial policy I got in there. Mom, just hush. Don't want to talk about that. That's the way a lot of people are, isn't it? Don't want to talk about it. Mom dies and they don't even know where the burial policy is. She wanted to talk about it. Jesus was the same way. He was trying to prepare his disciples for the events that are going to happen. And over and over and over again, he talks about the fact that I'm going to die and that I'm going to be resurrected, folks. One passage is found in Matthew, the 20th chapter, verses 18 and 19. On this particular occasion, Jesus says this, behold, we go to Jerusalem. And the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles, to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and he shall rise on the third day. I'm amazed at the detail Jesus gave to those individuals on this particular occasion. First of all, he tells them the place all this is going to happen, doesn't he? It's going to happen where? In Jerusalem. Folks, that's the capital city of the Jews. Jerusalem. That's the place where the temple dwells. Jerusalem. I'm going to die in Jerusalem. But notice what he says. We're going to go there, and I'm going to be, listen to him, betrayed under the chief priests and scribes. He's talking about who? Judas, is he not? Oh, Jesus was aware that one of his own was going to sell him out. One of his own for 30 pieces of silver. Is going to give me over. And listen to who he's going to give them. To the chief priests and to the scribes. Folks, those are the Jewish leaders. Now, I want you to think about what Jesus is saying. I'm going to the capital city of the Jews. I'm going to be betrayed by one of my own. And I'm going to be delivered up to those chief Jews. And guess what they're going to do? They're going to condemn me to death. Now, could the Jews carry out the death sentence? Oh no. That power had been taken away from them, folks. So guess what Jesus goes on to say? And shall deliver me to who? To the Gentiles, to the Roman authorities. They couldn't carry out the crucifixion. So they had to get the Romans to authorize that. But notice what he says. When they give me to the Gentiles, what are they going to do? They're going to mock me, scourge me, then crucify me. Did all three things happen? To the letter they happened. But notice what Jesus says. And on the third day, he will rise again. Oh yes, all these horrible things are going to transpire. Oh yes, all these terrible things are going to happen in Jerusalem. But guess what? I will be resurrected, he says. There's another occasion when Jesus talked about his resurrection, and he literally stunned people by what he said, folks. It's found in John the 2nd chapter, verse 19. The Bible says this, "Then said Jesus unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up again." Any controversy in that? Man, the Jews went ballistic, didn't they? Everybody reads everything so literally, don't they? They act as though there's no figurative language in the Scripture whatsoever. And folks, that's not the case. Jesus is speaking literally, right? I mean, figurative, right here, is he not? But the Jews took it literally. They may have been near that temple right there. May have been almost standing right in the middle of it. And what do they say? Are you talking about this temple? This temple of Herod, it was 46 years in building. And you say you're going to destroy it and build it again in 3 days? What a joke you are. He wasn't talking about physical building, was he? Folks, verse 21 says that he was speaking of the temple of his body. Now watch verse 22. When therefore he was risen from the dead, the disciples remembered his word that he said unto them. And they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus said unto them. When did it happen? At the resurrection. There Jesus is. He's placed into that tomb. 3 days later, he comes forth out of the tomb. And guess what the disciples remember? He said, destroy this temple and in 3 days, I will raise it again. He's talking about his resurrection, folks. His resurrection. Even Jesus knew, death will have no power over me. Point number 5. What have we seen so far? The definition of resurrection, haven't we? The times that the New Testament speaks of resurrection. The prophecy of resurrection. The prediction of resurrection by Jesus Christ. Folks, point number 5 is simple. The resurrection of Jesus happened. It is a real event recorded for us in the divine history of the New Testament of Jesus Christ, isn't it? In fact, all four gospel writers tell of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. at the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary unto the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And he, the angel, answered and said unto the women, "Fear not ye, for ye seek Jesus," listen to this, folks, "who was crucified. He is not here. For he is risen, as he said. Come, behold the place where he lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Jerusalem, and there ye shall see him. Lo, I have told you." And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and joy, and ran, the Bible says. To tell his disciples word. Folks, the resurrection was real. He is not here. He is risen. Ah, Vic. A story can say anything, can it not? I can write a story and have it say something. Just because the Bible says that there was a resurrection, does that mean that it really transpired? We're going to come back to this point later in another lesson. But folks, I want to run through very quickly 6 evidences of our Lord's resurrection. Are you ready? Now I'm saying quickly. Number 1, the tomb was empty. That's an evidence, is it not? I want you to think about that tomb, folks. Jesus had been laid in that tomb. A stone had been rolled upon it that these women knew, "We can't move it." And it was sealed with a Roman seal, with Roman guards stationed thereat, and yet the tomb is empty. That's an evidence. Point number 2. No disciples were ever arrested. Now the rumor flew, did it not, that the disciples had stolen the body of Jesus. Oh yeah, they snuck up on those Roman soldiers and lured them away somehow and opened up that stone and got that body, and out they went. And guess what? Not one of those 12 was arrested. Folks, 50 days later, those men were standing in the city of Jerusalem preaching their hearts out, were they not? If the Jewish leaders couldn't have found them up until then, they could have found them that day. There they are! Arrest them! Never arrested for stealing the body of Jesus. Number 3. Body of Jesus has never been brought forth in a dead state. Did you know that? You see, folks, the Jews were mean individuals. And they were cunning individuals, crafty individuals. Had those disciples stolen that body, they would have been arrested and they would have been forced to bring forth that dead body. It's never, ever been brought forth. Point number 4. Over 500 witnesses of the resurrection. Over 500. Write down Acts 10 verse 40 and go home and read that. Peter said that upon our Lord's resurrection, that God openly showed him unto them. 40 days Jesus just walked around after his resurrection, didn't he? 40 days. Walked around alive and showed himself to over 500 witnesses. Folks, all those individuals weren't goofballs. They were legitimate human beings. People in their right minds, people with no reason to lie, and they would stand before the masses and they would say, yes, Jesus was living after he died. Point number five, change lives. You got a bunch of cowards after the death of Jesus, don't you? Scared to death, down in Bethlehem, locked up in a little room, shaking like crazy. Wondering if the authorities are going to come after them. And then all of a sudden, we're in the city of Jerusalem 50 days later. And here these men are, bold and brave and daring, declaring the resurrection of Jesus. What changed those men, folks? There's only one answer to that. The resurrection was real. What about Saul? Killed Christians, hated Christians, wanted to destroy the church, wipe it off the face of the earth. And all of a sudden, guess what he's doing? He's a member of the church preaching Jesus. What happened to Saul? Resurrection happened to Saul. That's what happened, folks. Point number six. The church of Christ is still here. Folks, something founded upon a lie is not going to last. Did you know that? It's not going to last. Something founded upon fraud and deceit, and yet 2,000 years later, and guess what? The church of Christ is still here. Tells me resurrection is real. The meaning of the resurrection, to rise again from the dead. The fact that it's taught in the New Testament at least 72 times directly, it's taught. Prophesied in the Old Testament and fulfilled, was it not? Predicted by Jesus and fulfilled. It really, really happened. And you want to know what you and I need to do in response to that? The same that those women were told to do in the first century. Don't be afraid. Folks, our religion is real. We got nothing to fear from man. Our religion is real, based on the resurrection of Jesus. Don't be afraid. Secondly, what did he tell them to do? Come, see the place where he lay. Folks, if you want to, take a trip over to Jerusalem. Go through all the tombs, and guess what? You can look at the place where he lay, and it's still empty. It's still empty. There's no tomb over there with the bones of Jesus in it. Come, see the place where he lay. It's empty. It's the only empty tomb among all the religions of all the world. Did you know that? Muhammad, still in his grave. Confucius, still in his grave, aren't they? All the great leaders, founding all these huge world religions, and guess where they are? They're all in the grave, except one, Jesus. Come see the place where he lay, and guess what? Arise and go quickly. And folks, tell others that he is risen from the dead. That's our mission, is it not? A real event that happened in the city of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, and we're still proclaiming it today. Are you a beneficiary of his resurrection? Folks, if there were no resurrection of Jesus, there would be no forgiveness of sins whatsoever. Did you know that? In fact, the whole plan of salvation revolves around the resurrection of Jesus. I confess what? That he is the Son of the living God. But if he hadn't been raised from the dead, he would have been just a dead man like the rest of us. Did you know that? No, he's the Son of God. I make that good confession. Having repented of my transgressions and my iniquities, dying to my sins. And guess what happens to me? I'm buried in the waters of baptism just as Jesus was buried. And I come forth having all my sins forgiven to walk in newness of life just as he came forth from the grave on that third day. Romans 6, 3 and 4. And folks, because of that resurrection, we live new lives, don't we? Different lives. Lives to the glory of God. And maybe that's not been the kind of life that you've lived. And you need to ask God to forgive you of that. If you'll confess those sins, repent of them, and ask God to forgive you, he will cleanse you of all iniquity. Do you need to respond to this invitation? Won't you come as we stand and sing?